Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been impressed by what commentators have said about the chapter that we're going to be looking at this morning. Most commentators call this chapter the most wonderful chapter in all the Bible. Now, what would they call John chapter 17, the most wonderful chapter in the Bible? It's in this chapter that in the Gospels we have the longest prayer of our Lord recorded. If you consider how many words there are in the prayer that he offered in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew you find that there are 19 and 15, and then when you go over to Luke, there are 18 words. Most of the prayers of Jesus that we find in the New Testament are what I would call staccato prayers. It's popcorn prayer. It's what the old commentators called ejaculatory or arrow prayers. This prayer is his longest prayer, John chapter 17. And as we listen to that prayer of our Lord and Savior, pay attention for whom he prays. So if you'd like to read along John chapter 17, you'll find it on page 958 in the Bible there. If it's, yeah, in the Bible, it's in the pew. Listen to what Jesus prayed. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come, that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I did not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will receive it, and will declare it, that the love which you love, with which you loved me, may be in them, and I in them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. A quick glance at the Bible in front of you will show you that this 17th chapter has basically three divisions to it. You find there in the first five verses that Jesus prays for himself. And you find in the next 14 verses that Jesus is praying for the disciples, for the 11, for the apostles, for those who were truly his closest friends, the ones that he would send into the world. But then you find in verses 20 through 26, in those last seven verses of this chapter, that Jesus prays for those who will believe in him. And it's these last seven verses that we'll give our attention to this morning. These last seven verses wherein we find Jesus praying for those who believe in him. So the simple question at the outset of this morning's message is this: do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, this is Jesus' prayer for you. This is what Jesus prays for you, if indeed you believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus especially says, those of you who believe in Jesus Christ through the apostles' word. Now, of course, none of us here this morning were there to listen to the apostles person to person. But some of you here this morning, I'm sure, have heard the word of the apostles as you've read Matthew through Revelation. And perhaps somewhere along the line, as you read that word or heard a message preached from Matthew through Revelation, you came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I, on the other hand, did not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ primarily through hearing the apostles' words as they're recorded in Matthew through Revelation. But it was as I sat in a worship service one Lord's Day morning that I heard the minister say this, to many of you, very familiar verse: but we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when I heard those words from that minister's mouth, I didn't believe it. That can't be true. How are we supposed to go to heaven if the good things that we do don't amount to righteousness? And I don't know about you, but I grew up believing as long as I did good things, God would welcome me into heaven. That's why I was in church at that worship service that Lord's Day morning. I would sin on Friday or Saturday, and then I'd cover that sin by going to church. And if it was a bad one, I'd make sure I was there at night as well. But the Holy Spirit brought that word to bear. Those good things that I was trying to do in God's sight were filthy rags. It was then that I was persuaded I needed Jesus and Jesus alone. And I needed his righteousness and his righteousness alone. If I was going to go to heaven, I needed to repent of my sin. That is, I needed to turn from my sin. And I turned from my sin by confessing that sin to the Father. And the Father forgives that sin because Jesus laid down his life that my sins would be forgiven. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust each of you do. But if you now are persuaded that righteousness is, your good deeds are going to make you righteous in God's sight, I call upon you to repent of that wicked notion and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and truly believe in him. But in these seven verses, as he prays for you and for me who believe in him, what is it? What is it that he prays for us? We find it, don't we, right away in verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And then if you look down again at verse 22 and verse 23, that they may be one just as we are one, and may be perfect in one. Wherein does our oneness rest? Does our oneness rest in the fact that we're from the same ethnicity? Does our oneness rest in the fact that we are in the same denomination? Does our oneness rest in the fact that we are of the same socioeconomic strata? Does our oneness rest in the fact that most of us, if not all of us, have a very good education? On and on and on I could go, citing all of the ways that the world seeks to bring about oneness in a country that is so divided. And why are we divided? Well, because we're a two-party country, sad to say. And if you're a two-party country, that breeds division. Presumably, one party has a platform that is considerably different than another party's platform. And you're going to pick the platform. Our oneness doesn't rest in our political persuasion. Wherein does our oneness rest? Well, we are told, aren't we, in the passage that I just read, our oneness rests in our being one with the Father and the Son, and having the Father and the Son in us. But most specifically, Jesus says our oneness rests in his indwelling us. So again, the question is simple. Do you have Jesus dwelling in your life? How do we know? How do we know if we have Jesus dwelling within us? Well, again, we're told in verse 21 that the world may believe, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. The world may believe that you sent me. You see, we who have Jesus living within us know that Jesus came from the Father. We know that Jesus is born of a virgin. We know that Jesus is, by being born of a virgin, able to be that second Adam. And it's important for him to be that second Adam because he was promised in that third chapter of Genesis in verse 15 that he would come and he would deal the death blow to the serpent, to the snake, to that dragon of Revelation. We believe he's the God-man, born of a virgin, fully man, comes from the Father, who through the Holy Spirit impregnates Mary, so that he is God and man. He's the unique individual in all of history. But then notice in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. He gave us his glory that we would be one. Now, one commentator asked the question, how did Jesus glorify the Father when he was here on the earth? There were many ways that he glorified the Father when he was here on this earth. But one of the ways that he did it is by going to the cross. He glorified the Father by giving himself up on the cross. And there are many things that Jesus did for us by going to the cross. But I want us to think about one thing that Jesus did for us when he went to the cross. That is, for those of us who believe in him. He became the propitiation for us. Now, what does the word propitiation mean? Let me give you this illustration. Children, those of you who have brothers and sisters, and those of you who have parents who are willing, in my case, to not spare the rod, that if you did certain things, you deserve to be spanked for it. And maybe you weren't spanked. My oldest child doesn't spank his children, and they grew up to be okay. But you've punished your child. Now, children, let's say one of you did something wrong, and you were going to receive a very severe punishment for it. And your brother or your sister came up and said, Dad, let me take the punishment. In other words, what you deserved, you did not receive because your sibling took it in your place. Jesus took the punishment. Jesus took the wrath that you and I deserve for our sin. And make no mistake, one sin deserves God's full wrath. He hates the workers of iniquity, not just sin, but he hates the workers of iniquity. That's what we sing in Psalm 5, verse 5. And in Ephesians, we remind ourselves that we once were what? Children of wrath. But you see, Jesus went to the cross to glorify his Father by taking the wrath of my God, why have you forsaken me? He took hell upon himself. The hell that you and I deserve. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus, when he calls us unto himself, would say, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Do we truly live in the shadow of the cross? Are our lives truly holding on to Christ's cross, recognizing every day of our lives, instead of receiving the wrath that we deserve when we tell a lie, the wrath that we deserve when we hate someone, the wrath that we deserve when we speak ill of our enemies. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Do we live lives bearing the cross, recognizing that because we are in Jesus Christ, as he suffered in this world, so shall we suffer in this world. Coming to Jesus doesn't set before us a life of bliss, a life of ease, a life that has no problems whatsoever, suffer-free living. No. The Christian life is a life of suffering because we're in a world that hates us, just as the world hated Jesus. Well, how else did Jesus glorify his Father when he was here on the earth? Well, he certainly glorified his Father by living by every word that proceeded from his Father's mouth, didn't he? He glorified his Father by, as we read earlier, making the Word of God his bread for life. When we think about Jesus, we certainly think about his temptation time in the wilderness, don't we? We think about how he spent those 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. And it's there that the devil comes to him and says, Jesus, you can turn those stones into bread. And what does Jesus say? No, my food is the very word of God. What gives me nourishment? What gives me strength to persevere in this life is not miracles turning stone into bread and eating, but it's living faithfully to the word of God from Genesis Revelation. Now for him, of course, it was Genesis to Malachi, because he didn't have the new administration, the covenant of grace yet. And how do we glorify God but by hearing Jesus' repeated words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And you see, if Jesus resides within us, that heart of stone that led us to reject him, that led us to think that all I have to do is be good in order to get to heaven, that heart of stone has been taken out and a heart of flesh has been put in. And what does the Father promise to write upon our hearts? The law of God. And as you see, when we get up every day, what do? We say, "Oh, please, Lord, please don't allow me to have any other gods before me. Please, please, Lord, let me worship you the way you want to be worshiped. Oh, Father, enable me not to speak ill of you. And let me live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday for the Lord's day. For that day when I can turn aside from the labors of the world, when I can free people up from serving me through the labors of the world. And I can gather with God's people. Oh, Lord, please take this pandemic away so we can fill the building again with people unmasked." Because the greatest day of every week needs to be this day. The first day of the week. We look forward to this first day of the week because it's this day of the week that we come out of the world and gather with the people of God in anticipation of what? Of that last day when we'll be gathered out of the world into the new heavens and the new earth. Praise God. That's what this day's all about. And we don't go around hating, and we don't go around dishonoring those in authority. We obey our parents, don't we, children? And we obey those in authority, don't we, adults? And we don't go around calling people fools and hating people. We don't go around lusting. We don't go around taking that which isn't ours. We don't go around speaking ill of other people. And we don't go around coveting, being idolaters, making those things that we have to have. Because Jesus is in us. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. They're liberating. Oh, how we love your law. It is our meditation day and night. Yes, you see, only Jesus can sing that, can't he? Because it's only true of Jesus. Because it's only Jesus who fully loved God's law, even to the cross. But you see, with him in us, we can sing that psalm. And it actually is our song. How else does Jesus glorify the Father? Well, he tells us in this passage also, by always pointing people to the one who sent him. He always points people away from Mary, away from Joseph, to his Father in heaven. He wanted people to understand who he was, the God-man. Fully God and fully man. His life was spent, in a sense, pointing people away from himself to the one who sent him. Now let me ask you this. When someone gives you an Adaman or an Adawoman, great job, way to go. You really, really, really did good.
Well, thank you very much. I sure did.
We become Latin students. I'm not a very good one. Soli Dei Gloria. To God alone be the glory. When I do well, it's that perfect opportunity when someone commends us to say, don't praise me. It's my Savior who enables me to do this. I did a lot of construction work, particularly when I was tent making out in Colorado Springs, seeking to see the Lord establish a congregation there. And it used to irk me. It was one of the popular phrases after someone would do something was, it's good enough for government work. And I thought to myself, I'm serving King Jesus. Is it good enough for Jesus? Then it's good enough for government work. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do people understand that we are who we are because of that special relationship that we enjoy with the Father and the Son, and particularly with the Son living within us? So, of course, when we're truly glorifying God and enjoying Him, we will be living as one. Because the only way we're able to glorify God and enjoy Him is with Jesus living within us. And so when we see one another, are we seeing Jesus in one another? So that when someone says something or does something to us that is repugnant, may it never be, Jesus, that you would go to the cross. What does Jesus do? Get behind me, Peter? No. Get behind me, Satan. You see, when a brother or a sister in Christ does something that is unbecoming of them as a Christian, understand this is the devil working in them and they're not resisting him. And remind them in their sin who they are in Jesus Christ. Dear minister friend of mine who's now gone to be with the Lord was called by a couple in the congregation. May we come talk with you? Sure. And the wife confessed, I was unfaithful to my husband. And the minister looked at her and said, do you understand? In Jesus Christ, if you confess that sin, you're forgiven. And you're cleansed. And I only learned that because the husband and I are really good friends. God used me in his life to bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he said, Bruce, when I heard him say that to her, I knew that I would not divorce her. I knew that I loved her. Not only does Jesus pray for our oneness by giving us the glory given him and enabled us to take up the cross, to obey, to love, to show forth Christ. But listen to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. How many times have you been to a memorial service or a funeral service and you've heard those first few verses of John chapter 14 read as words of comfort? Believe me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that you will come to be with me. He makes that promise in John chapter 14. And now he prays. He prays that the Father would enable that promise to become true for you and for me. For we who believe in Jesus, he's praying that we will be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. It was my privilege to hear the doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preach one hot May or June evening down in Silver Springs, Maryland. The acid test of a Christian. And about 45 to 50 minutes into the message, I'm at the edge of the pew because he's gone through all of the things that I thought would be proof that I would be in heaven, that I was a Christian. Perseverance. Jesus prays and assures us that we will persevere. He who began a good work in us will complete it at the day of Christ. But to what end? To what end is it that he prays for us who believe in him? Recognize he's virgin born, sent of the Father. Glorify him in taking up the cross, in keeping the commandments, and always pointing people away from us to him. Well, he concludes by reminding us that we're to be billboards for him. We're to be billboards for him. The fields are white unto harvest, and we're to be billboards out in that world in which God is keeping us from the evil one, by showing our oneness, by showing our oneness. Now, it's difficult for us in the 21st century to show forth the oneness that the believers in the first century showed forth. Why? Because the believers in the first century didn't have automobiles. The believers in the first century, when a Jew came to know Jesus and a Gentile came to know Jesus, they were in the same neighborhood. And people would see people who did not get along with each other because of their ethnic differences. I don't use the word race because we're the same race. But our ethnic differences, and the ethnic differences stood out like sore thumbs in the first century. But what happened when those people came to know Jesus? They stopped their ethnicity, their cultural heritage, according to their forefathers, and they became one. They had meals together. They came on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. The community's going, "Why? What happened?" Do they see that today? How do we talk about brothers and sisters of other denominations out in the marketplace? But maybe more importantly, how do we talk about those in the blue party or the red party? That is, how do we talk about those who are in the White House, in the Chamber of Commerce, in our local community? How do we speak about those in authority? How do we speak about our colleagues? How do we speak about our next door neighbors? What does the world see when the world sees us Monday through Saturday? Do we live lives that are truly antithetical to the lives of those around us? Do people know that our lives are given to Jesus Christ? Do they know that? And how do they speak of us when they know that? Jesus is praying that we would be one so that we will go out into the world and the love that God showed to his Son, that his Son manifested upon us, would be seen through us. So your homework for today is to look up those passages where Jesus calls us to love and to give ourselves fervently to praying that we will be billboards for Jesus because of our love, one for another. And when they ask us, "What in the world is making you so confident and loving amidst a pandemic, amidst a Black Lives Matter, amidst political unrest?" Because I know the one who loved me enough, who loved the world enough to send his only begotten Son, that he would lay down his life so that I and all who by the grace of God put their faith in him would have life and have life eternal. May God enable us, those who believe in him, prove to the world that Jesus' prayer is being answered, because we have been given the glory that Jesus had, and we live that glory before a watching world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, oh, may your name indeed be hallowed in our lives, that we would show forth our oneness with you by showing forth Christ in us, by being the kind of people that the world would hate because we have a love that is only divine, that we know what it is to be forgiven of sin, that we know what it is to live lives with the cross, that we know what it is to deny self, to think others as more important than ourselves, to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think of others as higher than ourselves. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to be the kind of billboards that in Christ we are, that your name would be all the more glorified in this world. And so, Father, hear us as together we pray that prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.